Well, this year, our focus is going to be like the magazine, real simple. And if you are bored right now, or if you are not easily distracted, or not easily overwhelmed, or if you are craving more complexity in your life, you may be in the wrong place. On the other hand, if focusing on just one man sounds doable, or even if that doesn't sound doable today, I think you may be in the right place. And the one man that we are going to be fixing our eyes upon is not John. We'll get to him. We're going to get to John. But before John, we are going to, I hope this won't be a great surprise, fix our eyes on Jesus. Because the thrill of our study this year, and it is going to be a thrill, is that we are going to see the impact of Jesus on John. And that word impact may not mean much, but let me toss out this word, change, transformation, deliverance. We are going to see all those things happen to John because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. A matter of fact, John's relationship with Christ, we are going to see, is so significant that when John writes about himself, he is not even going to use his own name. Now, don't be confused when we read the first two chapters of John next week. There is a John mentioned, but it's not the writer John talking about himself. When the writer John talks about himself, the way he simply refers to himself is the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's, we all have on name tags today. That's the name tag that he put on himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And because of that tag, it is as if John had no identity apart from Jesus Christ. Or if you want to flip it positively, John had his fullest identity because of Jesus Christ. Well, now that I have spoken for just a few minutes, I forgot that I was supposed to remind you that you have a little outline in your chair if you need something to write on. We have a few new things this year. Yes? Phones. Oh, phones. You might want to turn your phones off. Although they do serve a great purpose in our group. They always highlight when something is important. But turn your phones off, please. Well, as we have described John, as he has described himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, some of you may be thinking, well, that sounds rather tender. That sounds like a poignant history lesson or a poignant character study. And that brings me to a mystery that occurred in our household this summer. I was home a lot this summer. And I was home a lot this summer because I was taking care of my granddaughter, Ruthie, which gives me an opportunity to give you a Ruthie update. It just so happens. And this is the Ruthie update. If you want to know what the talented and gifted 8-month-olds are doing, they can not only put their toes in their mouths, but they can do that while their mouth is completely full of carrots. Just a little show off. We'll have a little show and tell later. Back to our summer. I was home most of the summer. And while Ruthie and I were home, the doorbell would ring. And I would go to the door and no one would be there. And when it first happened, I thought, well, this is a prank. And then it happened again. And as I thought through it, our neighborhood kids are really too old and too young to figure this out. I mean, our next door neighbors are both 3.5. They can't reach the doorbell. But it happened again and again and again, almost on a daily basis. And after a while, when I would open the front door, I started noticing that when I opened the front door, someone was at our neighbor's door across the street. And it was only after months and months and months of doorbell ringing that my brilliant husband broke the code, and he figured out that when somebody rang our neighbor's doorbell, it rang ours. the world is much too complex for me to try to explain that, but that's what happened. Now, okay, ladies, let's get back to John. Back to John. The disciple whom Jesus loved, the beloved of Christ. This year, we are going to have a temptation. And our temptation is going to be to stiff arm the affection of Christ. And the way that we will be tempted to do that will be many ways, but an example will be to say, as we are in the Holy Word of God, and we are watching Christ love John, we will say in our minds, well, that's John. I mean, after all, he was an apostle. He was even more than just an apostle. He was part of Christ's inner circle of three. And when we start thinking like that, I want you to think doorbell. Think doorbell. Because when Christ is ringing John's doorbell, he is ringing ours. This is not just history, and this is not just a character study. The harder part, when Christ is loving Jesus, this is so hard, and he is trying to love us. He's loving John, and he's trying to love us. Early on, we have got to start praying, springing off of John 1:11. You don't need to turn to it, but you can jot it down. Because in John 1:11, it says that when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, his own did not receive him. And that is the inclination of our heart. That is the temptation of our heart to stiff arm the affection of Christ. And we can't forget some of Christ's words that so many of you are familiar with, and they were actually recorded by John in Revelation. And yes, John wrote Revelation also. In Revelation, Christ said through John, "Here I am. I stand at the door." All we are called to do is to open up and to receive. Well, in the remaining time I have, I want us to address three things. The man, John, the message, and the means. And for starters, John was a competitive sort of guy. John was personally ambitious. And I read a portion of a book entitled The 12 Ordinary Men about the apostles. By John MacArthur. And in his portion about John, he said that John was obsessed with status and position. Facts are, John would have made a great Texan, even Dallasite. But John was consistent. We are going to find that John was very consistent because he was naturally unloving toward everybody. He was unloving toward believers and unbelievers alike. And we can't look into all of those details today, but we're going to begin with John's attitude, we would say, toward the lost, toward unbelievers. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 9, and we'll begin in verse 52. And as you're turning in your Bibles to Luke 9, you'll notice that we are not going to be solely in the Gospel of John. Later in the study, a number of weeks into the study, we are going to look at some significant chunks of the Gospel of John. But in these early weeks, you're going to, I guess these are sword drills, right? We are going to be flipping all over the Gospels because it will give us a full picture of this man, John. If you're in Luke 9 with me, starting about verse 51 or 52, this is the context for the scene. Jesus has just sent some of his followers into a Samaritan village. And in today's jargon, we would say it's an unreached area, this Samaritan village. And as I say unreached, some of y'all may be thinking Africa. Others of y'all may be thinking portions of uptown. You can, however you want to view it. Followers of Jesus go into this Samaritan village, and in verse 53 we are told that the people there, the unbelievers, did not welcome Jesus. Verse 54, when the disciples, James and John, and James happens to be John's brother, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, They asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? A little glimpse at John. The Samaritans were not welcoming to Jesus, and the immediate response of these, we'll find out they were referred to the sons of thunder for good reason. The immediate response of these sons of thunder was to violently and painfully kill the Samaritans. And notice that they wanted to do the nasty deed themselves. Do you want us to call fire down? Now we have, this is only one verse, and we have layers of stuff here. We have arrogance. We have some extreme identity issues. I mean, just starting with a Savior complex. And where, literally in God's name, is the heart of Christ here? If you go in Luke a few more chapters, Christ describes in Luke 19:10 why he came. And it says that he came to seek, not singe. He came to seek and save the lost. What were James and John thinking? Well, this intolerant hothead is the same John who, in a few years later, we are going to find standing at the base of the cross. And John, interestingly, is the only recorded apostle to be an eyewitness to the crucifixion. And you don't need to turn there, but in John 19:26, we have the poignant scene of Christ on the cross, near death, entrusting his mama to John. He says, I know these words are so familiar. Dear woman, here is your son. Something has begun to change in John from that guy that wanted to call fire down on the Samaritans to the man that Christ would entrust his own mother to. And this picture of John at the base of the cross, it's almost like a whisper. It's almost like a rumor of hope that we are going to see this year in John that we never, ever, ever, and never have to stay stuck in all those layers of stuff. Well, I have read, probably in John MacArthur's book, that John lived the longest of all the apostles. And it's possible that he was the only apostle who was not martyred. And MacArthur's phrase is that John aged well, that he mellowed. And if you're over a certain age in this room, you might be thinking he finished strong. And I want to punch the pause button right here. Because I want to suggest that however we express this, aged well, mellowed, finished strong, that is not an exclusive hope to just one particular age group. I am thrilled that we have such a mix of ages in this room, but I would suggest that if you're 35 years old, that you want to approach 40 well with all your heart. As a matter of fact, I suspect that you would love to approach 40 changed, that you would love to approach 40 different. And whether you're 25 or you're 85, we all want to age well. And there's a fabulous assurance we have in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And you might just jot it down. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, this tells us what our march along the timeline can look like. We are emphatic, being transformed. And that really is going to be the focus of our whole year, is transformation. We are being transformed into Christ-likeness with ever-increasing glory. It's an ascent. It's aging well. It's mellowing. It's finishing strong, even if you're just at the starting line. It's all of that. And this picture of John is going to be an ongoing developing picture, almost like in an old dark room, of a man who grew in Christ. You know, you hear that expression, growing in Christ, and it sounds a little churchy. What in the world is that? Well, we're going to see what it looks like to grow in Christ. In the nutshell, if you're somebody that likes to read that last chapter, the nutshell is we're going to see that the love of Christ is going to transform John into a loving person. And at the same time, he's going to remain bold and passionate. It's not going to diminish that at all. Which takes us to the message, which is the love of Christ. I read more this summer than I have in some past summers. I read four books, and I don't know what these four books say about me, but they all, in one way or another, had to do with love. And these are the four books. I read Crazy Love by Francis Chan. I read Prodigal God by Tim Keller. I read The Time Traveler's Wife, and I read, last but not least, The Help. Francis Chan, in his book Crazy Love, says this: God loves you is probably the most insane statement you can make. That the eternal creator of this universe is in love with me. Insane. Most insane. Tim Keller said this: how can the inner dynamic of the heart be changed from one of fear and anger to one of joy, love, and gratitude? The first thing we need is God's initiating love. And I think of that Revelation statement where the Lord says, here I am. I stand at the door. If that's not initiating, I don't know what is. The problem in this, and we've already referred to it, is John 1:11. His own did not receive him. I would suggest that one of the hardest things in the world to do is to be. And the hardest be is to be loved. To be loved. To receive love. And especially God's love. Part of the PCPC identity statement, and let me say right now, I know that we have people from a number of different churches, and that makes me ecstatic. I love that. And we want to hear what your church's identity statement is. But part of the PCPC identity statement is that we would know and live the Word. Not just know the Word in our heads, but that it would come out into our hearts. And as our pastor Mark Davis says, comes out our hands and our feet. Well, the dilemma is that millions, and I would suggest even possibly billions of people know John 3:16. Billions of people know that God so loved the world. People can recite that in their sleep. And I mentioned to the leaders on Monday in our leaders meeting that I have read that 94 million people Googled John 3:16 after Tim Tebow, who's a college quarterback, painted the verse on his face. 94 million people. We know at least that many people know that God so loved. But my question is, how many of those people live love? Live being loved? Live, be loved. How many people live like that? In a few minutes, y'all are going to get your binders in your small groups. It's going to look like this. And on your binder, on the front, is going to be the theme for our year. And the theme of our year is from 3 John. And I don't want us to be confused through the year. John wrote a gospel, the Gospel of John. He wrote Revelation at the very end of the New Testament. And then right before Revelation, there are three short letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And our theme comes from one of those short letters. And it is John, 3 John, verse 2. And in 3 John, verse 2, I want you to hear what John wrote. He said, "Beloved," the recipients of his letter, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers." Now we're going to get into John's prayer, but right now I just want us to look at the greeting. I just want us to look at that word "beloved," and I want us to see that John is addressing other people as beloved. John is addressing others as he has been addressed. And it is, I'm no psychologist, but it is a reality of life that we call others what we hear ourselves called. it's a conduit. And he heard Christ call him beloved, and that's what he called others. It's ripples. It's the overflow of Christ's love. And what we see in this, just this greeting, just this one word in this greeting, we see that John's cup was running over. It literally runneth over. It wasn't just a cognitive knowing that God so loved. It was a heart pounding, living in the real, genuine, lift me up off the carpet one more time, love of Christ. That was the way John knew that he was loved. So we end on how. Some of this sounds rather encouraging, rather quickening. How? How can this happen? And we get to the means. And I have a buddy who has a first grader. And I want to read to you her first grader son's journal entry. The teachers in the room are going to appreciate this. He said, "We make, M-A-K, necklaces with Fruit Loops to decorate it. And we make crowns with 100 jewels on it. We got to wear it at lunch. My favorite thing to do is doing the necklaces. I love you, Mrs. Anderson. You are the best teacher I have ever had." Wait, here comes the two punchlines. Make sure you read your Bible. Are you married? Well, that's the evangelist Silas Geiger in the BISD. Make sure you read your Bible. That's the means. That really is that's Dorothy's message to us. And as sweet Jessica reminded our leaders last spring, and it rang in the room when she said it. She said, "There's only one book. There's only one book." We have wonderful tools in this study, but we must never get lost in the tools. Just one book. And I have a new unfavorite word, or non-favorite. English majors, tell me, what is it? I don't know what it is, but that's what I was grasping for. I have a new least favorite word, and it's the word study. And we have attached it to the Bible. And we call Bible studies for a long time around here. Study sounds so clinical. It sounds antiseptic. It sounds like pencils. I had to look up the word carols in the dictionary, library carols. Y'all, John did so much more than just study. Yes, we need to put our minds to it. But in 1 John 1:1, this is in one of those short letters. 1 John 1:1, listen to what John did. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard," John listened, "which we have seen with our eyes," he was on the lookout, "which we have looked at," it's even more than seen, it's a concentrated gaze, "and lastly," I love this, "and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." Y'all, I do not study Ruthie. I eat her up. And Hudson. And old Hud. I eat Hud up. Should the word of life be any different? X that study out of our heads. Well, let me tell you the homework that we're going to eat up this week. And this is going to be a real test for us pencil pushers and people that have pencil cases with the zippers. I don't mean to point anybody out, Judy Franklin. I have highlighters in different rooms of my house. You know, you have your reading glasses. I have highlighters in different rooms. I am chiefest. So the homework that we're going to have for this first week, we're going to get to our workbooks next week. The homework for this first week, you do not need to pick up a pencil. You can do it. We're going to read two things. We're going to read just two things. The first thing we're going to read is a very short 3-page essay on John. And I'm going to ask you to read that first before you get to the second part of this. It's going to be in your binder. It'll be behind the first tab. I'm going to warn you right now, we read this guy last year, if you were with us last year. The author is old. And I can use that term because he was born in 1836. Okay? And so, because of that, he writes and he talks a little bit old. Just go slowly. It's only 3 pages. But don't be misled, because the words that he has for us and the lens that he wants us to put on for this year are a bit edgy. Because he is going to encourage us to be like John and to slow down as Dorothy encouraged us, and to listen, to meditate, and to meditate with imagination. The second part of next week's homework is to read John 1 and 2, the first 2 chapters of the Gospel. And these are John's first words. And think about how you savor somebody's first words. I want us to listen to these first 2 chapters of John, savoring those first words and asking ourselves 2 questions. What am I learning about God? And what am I learning about man and me? Well, I've got to end because I want y'all to get to your small groups, but I'm going to end with a doctor visit I had recently, and it was to the dentist. I was sharing this a little earlier. A few weeks after my 60th birthday, I went to the dentist and I had a problem. And my problem was I had decay under my crown. And so the dentist said, we need to remove that tooth. And I thought, great, I am 60 plus 3 weeks and I'm already losing my teeth. This is terrific. Goes with the picture. And I had my iPod on because I like to do that at the dentist. I go to a terrific dentist. I'm not bashing dentists at all. He was terrific. But I had my iPod on, and that drill thing is going. I haven't pulled the tooth yet, but he still had to drill. And as he was drilling, and that noise is going, and you know, it kind of smokes up, all of a sudden the drilling was drowned out by my iPod, and it was the power of the cross. It was the Gettys singing the power of the cross. And it was vivid to me. It was vivid to me. And the fact of the matter is that John had some decay under his crown. If you thought he was unkind to unbelievers, wait till you see his attitude towards unbelievers. And sometimes the path to health necessitates that some things be removed. It's just possible that I'm not the only person that struggles with decay. And another one of my decays is a decay of disbelief. And it is the disbelief that God really loves me. And we are going to see this year the power of the cross to remove that disbelief and make us receiving and open. Y'all pray with me, and then we'll announce your groups. Lord God, you are so good to us. I think all of us speak one voice. We can't believe we even made it here today. The path to here today is so different for all of us, but it was only by your grace and mercy that you got us here. And we thank you for that. Lord, my prayer for myself is my prayer for my sisters, and that is that we would be loved, that your beloved would be loved, that we would receive your love, we would receive your affection, and then by your grace, we would somehow be able to spill it out on others. You be the leader, you be the teacher, you be the speaker, you be the singer, you be the prayer, you be the intercessor, you be everything this year. And may we just applaud you. To you be the glory, Lord. To you be the glory. Amen.